Well, have you read the morning paper recently? Have you listened to the nightly news? Doesn't matter how you get your news, whether it's by print, by radio, by TV, by internet. It doesn't matter which news source is your preference, CBS, ABC, NBC, CNN, or Fox. They all have the same bottom line. It's a mess. It's a scary, immoral mess at both the local, state, national, and international level. The news is the same. And it is that news report with this backdrop that never in the history of the world have we ever been more educated. We've never been more developed. We've never had greater wealth in the history of humankind. And when it comes to technology, it is racing at such a rapid pace that it will not be long and cars will no longer have drivers, they'll only have passengers. And yet the news has not changed. The mess has never been greater, it's never been darker. And the big problem is that no one can explain it, and if you can't define it, you can't solve it. But there is one news source that lets us, is very precise in its diagnosis. John says, the judgment of God is based on this, that God's light came into the world. But it's a really strange thing about we people, us human beings. We have this love for the darkness far more than the light. And their actions were evil. The psalmist says, God looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if anyone is truly wise, if anyone seeks God. But no, every single person has turned away. All have become corrupt. No one does good, not even a single one. Now we come to our continuing series called The Story. We've spent almost 6 months now. We have spent all of that time. The Bible is one testament with two parts. And we have spent all of those 6 months in the older of these testaments. Now, when you think about it, the story, that's a pretty bold statement. I mean, it's almost arrogant. Why not a story? Why not another story? Why is it called the story? Because it's the only story that identifies the mess and the cause of the mess and the solution to it. It's the only story that can give hope. And as we have gone through this series together, and by the way, I just want to say it's been such a gift to me to not speak. I've been doing an unusual amount of travel the last several months, and just to be a part of us as a learner, I've told Tom and Matt and Cheryl, you've been involved in that. Some of the finest preaching I have ever heard has gone on these last 6 months, and I feel so indebted to them, as I know you do, for the labor and the hard work that goes in to feed us and to keep us growing as a community. But one thing that I've learned as we've gone through this series is that every single lesson and every single book of this Older Testament, all 39 of them, point in one direction to one person, and that's to Jesus. Every single one of them. Genesis, the story of a promised seed who is Jesus. Exodus is the story of the Passover lamb who is Jesus. Leviticus is the story of the scapegoat, who is Jesus. And Numbers is the story of the brazen serpent who lifted up alone can save, who is Jesus. And it goes on and on and on. Every single book, all 39 of them, every story points to Jesus. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Hold on and wait. He's coming. By the way, I hate to wait. It's one of my biggest problems with the Bible, because it's got a lot of waiting, and I don't like that concept at all. And then we come to one page in our Bibles, and here it is. It's this page right here. And that page separates these testaments, older and newer. It is the end of the Old Testament prophet Malachi, and it's the beginning of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all chapter 1. And that one page represents 400 years of waiting and silence. In that waiting, is anything ever going to happen? Will he ever come? Are we crazy to believe this, to keep waiting and to keep hoping? And then suddenly the silence is broken. And it's broken by a rather unusual sound. You would think, now if God was going to break this silence, what would a heavenly sound be like? Well, I'll tell you what sound I would have loved: the sound of marching armies, well equipped, who are going to kick backsides and ask for names later. That's the sound I would have liked. But the sound that God sends is the cry of a baby. And not just one baby, but two babies. The New Testament begins, "Oh, baby, baby." One will be born of a virgin, and that is still making headline news today. His mom will be Mary. He will be born in the city of Bethlehem. And to all the Israel crew, does that bring back special memories? Officials will come searching for him to pay him homage and respect. And this baby and his family are going to have to flee, run for their lives into Egypt, because the madman Herod, the king, is on the loose. He's on a baby-killing spree. Now, that one baby we're all really familiar with, and this happens to be Christmas in... Are we still in February? Are we in March? We're in March. February and March. Thank you. But there's a second baby. And it's going to take both babies to break the silence. Both of them are going to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. Both will be announced by the angel Gabriel. Both will be a part of miraculous births. Both will be boys, and both are going to be world changers. Oh, and by the way, both of them will also be executed. One will be beheaded. His head will be served on a platter. And the other will be executed by on a Roman cross. The Romans were masters at execution by crucifixion. And he will be spiked to a tree. One will break the silence, and one's going to break the power of sin, darkness, and death. So as we come to this weekend as we come to the beginning of this newer testament. We're going to talk for our moments together about these two babies. We're going to begin with baby number one and give you a little bit of background. His dad is Zechariah. He is a priest who has been chosen by God. And here's just a little history. The Jewish priesthood was divided into 24 divisions. And each division was required. Now, it sounds like a point of obligation, but it was a point of great privilege. They would go once a year to the city of Jerusalem, and there they would serve in the temple. They would do this for a two-week period of time. They would serve their 2 weeks, and then they would go home to wherever they lived. So you can see, do the math, there's 24 of them, 2 weeks, multiply that together, you got 48 weeks. It's almost an entire year. The only exception to this rhythm of service was during the instructed, commanded high holy days, when all Jews would go to Jerusalem. You can imagine the city would swell by tens of thousands. It's sort of like if you live in Pasadena every year when the Rose Bowl happens. It's like the city just overnight kind of doubles. Well, that would have been sort of the same thing. Jerusalem would have just been invaded by numbers of people who come, and they would have needed all 24 of those divisions to come to Jerusalem and to serve the large crowds that were there. Now, the holiest place on planet Earth was in the temple, and it was called the Holy Place. And simply because you were a priest did not mean that you could go into the holy place. You could serve an entire lifetime and never be called on to enter into the holy place. So when your division would come to Jerusalem for the appointed time of service, they had a process where they would draw straws. And so we read through this Christmas story very quickly, but you've got to know there was high drama in this. So you can imagine this division of priests that come, and oh my goodness, the privilege, the holy privilege to be the one appointed, assigned by God to serve the people in the holy place. That was the World Series for them. So they draw straws, and the long straw falls to Zechariah. Now, the one who got the long straw, they would go twice a day into the holy place, and they would light incense while all the people were outside, watching, waiting, praying, worshiping. And as that incense would be lit, the smoke would rise, and it was a symbol of the people's prayers and worship to God. Okay, so you got the backdrop where we're at? All right, so now take your bulletin and let me read to you for a bit. I put quite a bit of the Bible in there for you. So just follow along. Go down to verse 11 of Luke chapter 1. Now Zechariah was in the sanctuary, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of this incense of this altar of incense. Zechariah, the angel, appears. He is shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Now, Zechariah, don't be afraid. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will have a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord." Now, he's not to touch wine or any other kind of alcoholic drinks. He's going to be filled with the Spirit even before he's born. He will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and the power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." The angel said, "I am Gabriel. Listen, I've been in the very presence of Almighty God. He's the one who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled at their proper time." So here's Zechariah serving in the holy place. He's about to light this incense, and all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel appears. Surprise, surprise. He is filled with fear, and the angel identifies, "Zechariah, I know that you and Elizabeth have been praying for a baby. Do you believe that God hears your prayers? Do you? Are you sure?" It's a great reminder to us. The angel says, "The Lord has heard your prayers." And then gives a few more details. "You're going to have a baby boy, and you're to name him John." Any Johns here today? Your name means "The Lord is gracious." And then the angel will quote the last verse from the prophet Malachi. And he says, "Your son will be the one who will prepare the way for baby number two," the Messiah who is coming. Now, Zechariah is shocked and he's afraid, but he is not clueless. Because you got to remember, he has devoted his life to the older of these testaments. And he knew that everything was pointing to a Messiah. "Zechariah, you and Elizabeth are going to have a baby boy, and he's going to be a game changer." And Zechariah, this priest, this holy man, this religious man, is filled with confident, courageous faith, and he says to the angel, "What you talking about? You're messing with me." Because such a thing is simply not possible. "I'm too old. I'm beyond the years of an ability to reproduce." And he's got to be careful now. He's got to be careful. "And my wife has lost the spring in her step as well." "So look, I'll tell you what. I'll give you this much. It's impossible, but if you could give me a sign, that would help a lot." You think God gives signs? Do you? I think God gives signs every single day. I think they're all around us. The only problem is we look right at signs and we can't see them. Because we are so focused on what's not possible. And here's Zechariah who misses the sign. I mean, for crying out loud, he's talking to a supernatural being named Gabriel. "I need a sign." "Okay, a sign you want, a sign you're going to get." And the brother can't talk. And this takes us to baby number two. Back to your bulletins. Now, it's 6 months later, during Elizabeth's pregnancy, and God sent the same angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a young virgin named Mary. Now, she's engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. He's a descendant from King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." But she didn't feel like God was all that close. She's confused and disturbed. Mary tried to think, what can this mean? "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her. "You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You will name him Jesus. He'll be very great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, how's this going to happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Now, 6 months later, the angel Gabriel makes a visit to a young teenage girl, probably about high school age, sophomore, a junior in high school, tells her all these details about the baby. And then Mary has an observation. Now, Zechariah had an observation, and his observation was not possible. Now, Mary has another observation. And you just have to love, I wish we had the full, someday we'll get to see it on video. But you can only play this out. "Well, look, I had health 101 last year. And we had a couple days where we talked about you know what. And listen, are you aware that I'm a virgin? How's this going to happen?" "Well, it's going to take a miracle of the Spirit of the living God." "Oh, and by the way, Mary, we're not going to leave you alone in this. Because, you know, your relative Elizabeth, she's having a miracle birth as well. And so you'll have her and she'll have you, and the boys will grow up and be cousins and have each other." Now remember what Zechariah said? "I need a sign." And Mary just says, "I am the Lord's servant, and let it be to me as you have said." Now if I told you this story and said, look, you get to bet, who do you think is going to be the most trusting and faith-filled? This holy, religious man who's a priest, who is chosen to enter the holy place by God himself? Or just this young teenage girl? You'd have bet the farm on Zechariah. And there are lots of lessons that we can learn from Mary, and one of them is this: that every single one of us, without exception, at some point in life will face circumstances that you wish were not a part of your story. And you wonder, you struggle as you wonder, what is God doing? Is he doing anything at all? Now, I so wish this next statement. It took me years to figure this out. I wish when I was a new Christian, someone would have told me this, but they didn't. And I struggled for years until I came to this realization. And it is this, that life is full of mystery and not certainty. Life is full of mystery and not certainty. See, there are things that constantly go on that confuse us, that trouble us, and cause us to want to pull back from stepping and acting in faith. When we can't understand, when we don't see from start to finish, which we never do, we say, or at least we think, God has pulled up stakes and left. But Mary is this constant, forever reminder to us all, no, 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 he's Emmanuel for you. He is God with us. The hardest thing in my personal walk of faith is this. It is to trust God in the mystery of my life. See, and here's Mary, who I don't know how it was worked in her, but she is trusting God for the outcome of her life, even though she can't see the end of it all. And when things are not working out as you had planned, anybody fall into that category this morning? Anybody? I thought there'd be one or two of you. When things are not working out as you had planned and life is filled with mystery, it's trust God time. Life is full of mystery. And you will do one of two things. You will either do like Zechariah. You will either say, somehow I'll take this on in a frantic mess. I will work out the mystery of my life. Or you will, like Mary, trust God with your mystery. Mary wonders. She ponders. She considers. She waits. She wrestles, she struggles, she prays, she listens, and she learns. I'll trust you, God, even though all I can see are the small pieces and not the entire puzzle. I'll trust you in the mystery of life, even though I don't understand. You know, I hate not knowing. I hate not knowing. And you would be so proud of me. I am an amazing model of faith when I know everything. I mean, you'd want me to autograph your stuff. You'd say, he's amazing, that dude. See, because that's how I want it to work. Give me all the details and let me know. And then I will act in faith. It's why I need, it's why you need, it's why we need the power of the Most High to overshadow us, to help us to realize that I'm a part of something that is so much bigger than this very moment. A man, true story, went to see Mother Teresa in Calcutta, India. I was always so intrigued by her, anything that was written about her or written by her. And a man had made quite a journey to her home for the dying in Calcutta, went to see her. And he was privileged to have audience with her one-on-one. And the story is told that there's a few pleasantries that were exchanged, but we're told that she was a woman of not a lot of words. She just sort of chop, chop, get to it, you know. And so she asked him, why have you taken the time, the effort to come all this way? And he said, I've come because I wanted you to pray for me. She said to him, well, what is it that you would like for me to pray? He said, I wanted you to pray for certainty. I wanted you to pray for me that I would have clarity. And she shot back without missing a beat, I will not pray for you to have clarity. I will pray for you to trust God. And then she said, God has never given me clarity. I love that. See, I've got to learn to trust him in the mystery of my life one day at a time. Zechariah is fixed on all that's impossible. And Mary's fixed on the God who can make all things possible. Now let's go back to baby number one for a moment. The gospel writers tell us that the day comes when John will be brought on the eighth day, the day of circumcision. And this is a huge family deal because the name will be given on that day. And all of the family is there, friends, and they're waiting for the announcement. What is his name? And they are expecting, well, it's probably going to be Moses. It's going to be Aaron. It's going to be Jacob. It's going to be Abraham. It's going to be David. It's going to be one of these great biblical characters. And because Zechariah can't talk, they all look to Mama. And Mama, Zechariah's over there. He's trying to sign, and he asks, get my iPad. And he gets it out, and he writes, John. And they're all shocked. John, there's no Johns in this family. Do you, anybody know of any Johns in this family? And it is in that moment that he is released with the ability to speak because he finally gets it. He's finally able to trust God, and that trust looks like a kind of worship. When I don't know what to do, and then the writer tells us that Zechariah sings this precious daddy song over his boy. Oh, my little Johnny boy. He sings to him and sings over him. And he realizes that there is a holy assignment that's been set on his son to be the one who will be the introducer of baby number two. Would you read with me together? We've got a couple minutes left. Would you just read with me from Matthew chapter 1? With strong voices, let's all read together, all right? This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Now, of all the births that have ever been, there's never been one like this. Born of a virgin, an act of the Holy Spirit of God Almighty. God in a human body, fully God, fully man. The Creator will be created. God will become an embryo, and he will look nothing like a king. And yet it is the sound of a baby that breaks the silence and introduces the kingdom of our God. Now, we began with this morning, but let me ask you, is there any hope for the mess? All the darkness, all the brokenness, all the desperateness? And John answers that with this one statement: the Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. In Him is life. In Him alone is life. So let me ask you this morning, anybody got any mysteries going on? Oh, I've got one. I've got one super duper one that just grinds me. And this whole week, I just thought, Lord, make me like Mary. Teach me, Lord. I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be to me even as you have said. So we're going to, just on both sides of the street, we're going to give Him our mystery. We're going to say, we're going to stumble. We won't do it all that well. It won't be perfect. But we're going to say, Lord, we trust You with the mystery of our lives this day. Let's sing together.